Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Joseph woke up, he did just as an angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife. He did just as an angel from God commanded. The word of God came to Joseph, a command, and he listened. Joseph obeyed. I urge you not to take that obedience for granted, as if it were easy or made sense, as if it made sense to Joseph. Even if Joseph were a righteous man, as it said, Joseph did what was commanded of him. And it is both Joseph and Mary's obedience to the word of God that paves the way for the incarnation of God in Jesus. Their obedience opens up the possibility of revealing God. Now, I don't want us to imagine necessarily that Joseph woke up from his dream and just did what was asked of him without reflecting, without reflection or prayer or wrestling. Imagining a kind of robotic obedience is not helpful to us here. I'm sure Joseph woke up from his dream and he wrestled with what to do, whether to go ahead with his quiet and respectful divorce of Mary or to take the path of obedience to a divine message. I'm sure he weighed it all. What if the dream was just something he'd eaten the night before? What if there was another man who was the father of that child? That was probably pretty likely. That was something he really had to wrestle with. What if the community finds out he's marrying this woman who by all reason does not seem to be a virgin? What would this obedience cost him? What the angel of God commanded of him in his dream was not the thing he wanted to do. From all indications, the dream was not a confirmation of his own ego, which is always a good indication, by the way, whether some extra scriptural revelation is truly grounded in God. If it's just a confirmation of our ego, good chance it's not actually from God. God rarely, if ever, commands us to do the safe, comfortable, good-feeling thing. God usually points us towards the risky. Joseph, like any of us, was incapable of seeing the whole picture, and he had to make the choice between the reasonable thing to do and the obedient thing to do. And he chose the path of obedience to God. He took the risky, the vulnerable way of listening to the word, of obeying the command of God. But why? Why did Joseph obey? Why did Mary obey? Why do any of these individuals throughout the story of Scripture obey the command of God? What is obedience to God and God's command actually founded upon? There might be certain lines of thought that rationalize any human obedience to God simply upon God's authority and power, almost as if to say, it's the office of God that is due all respect and obedience. We obey God because God is at the top of the power structure, all power structures. God's the boss. We need to remain useful to God in some way, or else God may discard us, or worse. In this line of thought, it is not obeying God that might be the risky thing. To disobey God might be the risky thing, to invite punishment. It is obey or else. There are many who think about obedience to God along these terms. It is about obeying and respecting authority. And those who think along those lines about God often demand a strict following of earthly authority as well. Usually there's a pretty clear line in that in those structures. Of course, there are scripture passages to back up such thinking about God, but really the whole obey or else thing is it's something to think through a little bit more. There may be a more nuanced way to think about obey or else. The or else we hear in Scripture may very well be less of a warning of direct punishment and more of a warning of self-destruction. Take, for instance, Moses' words to Israel as they were about to pass into the promised land. Do you guys remember this passage? See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I'm commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall certainly perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Even with Moses' words here, as much as this is an obey or else kind of passage, we're already kind of moving out of a sense of obedience to God simply because of God's assumed authority and power. Things become a bit more nuanced here, and we are moving towards a different foundation for obedience in God. Obedience to God because this obedience is the path of life itself. There's more than just a power structure at work in this obedience, but goodness and life and even a kind of freedom. This is obedience that comes from knowing the command originates from more than just an authority figure trying to accomplish something for themselves, but someone who actually wants the best for us. We could say that this obedience is less like the obedience of a soldier under command or an employee under a boss, and more of a child under a parent who's attempting to nurture their child into maturity. I use the term nurturing here intentionally, because in that kind of relationship, there may be no bigger factor of obedience than trust. Trust. This goes for grandparents, teachers, animal trainers as well. Anywhere where there's a kind of respect and obedience is a factor. Perhaps trust is the most important factor in any of our relationships, and so it has to do with God. Do we trust God? Do we trust God? Do we trust God enough to obey God? This is what I think is really at the root of situations like Joseph's and Mary's. They have been given a command. It doesn't seem to be one of those obey or else commands. There doesn't appear to be any punishment for Joseph if he does not obey, if he disobeys God's command. Rather, as difficult as the command is, as much as Joseph must have wrestled with it, it seems to me as though his obedience came down to that trust in God. Do I trust God in this? He chose the risky, difficult, extraordinary path of obedience, not because he feared punishment, but because he trusted God. Joseph did not have security in his own hands, neither did Mary. They simply obeyed, and they obeyed because they trusted. Of course, it can be difficult to talk about this kind of obedience and trust in a culture in which trust may seem to be dwindling, at least in the public arena. We talked about this morning in Sunday school as well. This might be especially true in our post-pandemic world and with our current state of politics. It feels as though trust is not quite there. But as philosopher Honora O'Neill has explained, if we feel as though trust is dwindling in our society, the answer, the way to build it up, is not to simply start offering our trust more widely and willy-nilly, right? We all know that. Oh, there's not much trust in our society. Let's just start trusting everybody. That doesn't feel like the right response. Trust, after all, is a response to trustworthiness. If we are to be a more trusting society, if we are to be a more trusting community, we are to be a more trusting church, the way is to be more trustworthy. Trust emerges from trustworthiness. This is something learned very early in the biblical story. God desires to be obeyed. Yes, God desires to be trusted by even stubborn and suspicious people. And so God demonstrates God's trustworthiness. God relentlessly demonstrates that God wants the best for us. God does this in a multitude of ways. These are the great works of God that are proclaimed in the Psalms. Many of the Psalms, you guys know, praise God for all of your great works. This is what is being talked about. This is a comment on God's trustworthiness. Perhaps the founding work of trustworthiness for the people of Israel was the liberation, their liberation from Egypt. That's why we trust God. This is what God has done. But there is a foundational act of trustworthiness even before that liberation. The covenant, the promise, the sacred promise that binds two parties and joins their fates to one another. A covenant is an act of mutual vulnerability. And several times God makes covenants with human beings, promising life and abundance, and more than anything, God's own presence among them. Covenants are made with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and eventually, of course, there is the new covenant. It is through these promises, these covenants, that God would be revealed as a God who desires life for God's people. It is through these covenants that God shows that God is worthy of trust, even if human beings are so often not worthy of trust and unwilling to give trust. God is always trying to show that God can be trusted, relied upon, listened to, obeyed. This is God's eternally patient struggle with us to bring us human beings to trust and obey God that we may live. This is at the heart of the exchange in Isaiah chapter 7 that we heard this morning. Even as Ahaz acts as though he doesn't need a sign from God, God is trying to show a sign and reveal the nature of God's self and demonstrate God's trustworthiness. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign from the Lord your God. Go ahead. Make it as deep as the grave or as high as heaven." But Ahaz says, "I won't ask. I won't test the Lord." A little bit of self-piousness, perhaps. Then Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David. Isn't it enough for you to be tiresome for people that you are also tiresome before my God? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign." The young woman is pregnant and is about to give birth to a son. She will name him Emmanuel. He will eat butter and honey and learn to reject evil and choose good. Before the boy learns to reject evil and choose good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned. A son, Emmanuel, who will learn to reject evil and choose good. That is, who will learn and reveal obedience. This obedience rooted in a trusting relationship is precisely the kind of obedience that Jesus would come to demonstrate. Jesus obeyed God because of his relationship of childlike trust in a loving parent, as he so often called God Father, right? Jesus' obedience was so harmonized and true to God, that God's very presence was revealed in Jesus. God's will for human beings was revealed in Jesus because of Jesus' trusting obedience. Jesus' obedience shows us what the word most fully means, one theologian explains. Quote, "The life of Jesus is not a series of acts of jumping to attention to commands issued by a holy tyrant." Yes, sir. That's not the kind of obedience Jesus is showing. The obedience of Jesus, listen to this, the obedience of Jesus is the readiness to see the Father's will in every circumstance, every situation, and every person presented to him, and to respond to it with wholeness of heart at once. The obedience of Jesus lies in seeing the need of the leper, or the blind man, or the Syrophoenician mother, and saying, "Yes." That is obedience. It is seeing the situation, seeing the drawing of his Father's will in it, and being drawn into response. End quote. The obedience of Jesus is the readiness, this is Advent, don't forget, readiness. The readiness to see the Father's will in every circumstance, every situation, and every person presented to him, and to respond to it with wholeness of heart at once. In his letter to the Romans, Paul draws the link from that kind of obedience of Jesus to our own. He writes, "The Son is Jesus Christ, our Lord." And that's a key word when we're thinking about obedience. "Through Jesus, we have received God's grace and our appointment to be apostles. This was to bring all Gentiles," that's us, all Gentiles to faithful obedience for his name's sake. So it's to bring all Gentiles to faithful obedience for his name's sake. You who are called by Jesus Christ are also included among these Gentiles. Jesus Christ's obedience has made our obedience all the more possible. We no longer need to think or need to get that obedience confused with some kind of unthinking, robotic obedience of earthly authorities. In fact, Jesus demonstrates, you guys know, Jesus demonstrates very profoundly that obedience to God sometimes looks like disobedience to some authorities. By Jesus' example, we also can't confuse obedience of God with forms of success and power. We know obedience to God isn't seen in the pietistic judgment and shaming of others. Obedience isn't seen in supremacy at all, but in servanthood, in humility, in penitence, in love of God and love of neighbor. This is obedience to God because in Jesus we see that God is a humble servant with a self-offering love. Let me say that again. This is obedience to God because in Jesus we see that God is a humble servant with a self-offering love. Obedience can be a struggle. It can be risky. It can need discernment. It requires prayer. In Jesus, we see that God does not command of us anything that God hasn't done or isn't willing to do God's self. He does not demand obedience as a king who is unwilling to stoop down to do these terrible things he's asking of us. Wash one another's feet, he commands, as he washes their feet. Take up your cross, he commands his disciples, before he takes up his cross. Because of Jesus, obedience to God is a replication of God, of who God is. It is being in tune with God. It is doing as God does. It is discipleship. And if you ask me, that makes God utterly trustworthy. Jesus shows God can be trusted and obeyed. And how many of you are singing that hymn in your head, trust and obey? How many of you have been singing that through this? As we walk with the Lord. We'll stop there. Rowan Williams explains that, quote, we are able to obey, to give ourselves in glad response to God in person after person, in situation after situation, because we know God has promised to be there for us, that God's great self-consistency underlies all these. With that revelation, in that confidence, we know whom we must obey. We begin to learn how to give ourselves obediently to God as we search expectantly, hopefully, for God in people and in situations, knowing that God is promised to us there. I love what Dr. Williams says after this. He says, quote, God looks at the world and in it sees his own promise. God responds to the needs of the world, knowing that the world can be brought into his light, can be healed and transfigured. The promise of God, the obedience of human beings. The promise of human beings, the obedience of God. All these focus very obviously today in the one who was born of a woman, born under the law, the one in whom there is a covenant in our flesh. He is born under the law and obedient to the law so that we may know what the law truly is, what is commanded of us. He is obedient to the law because he is unceasingly responding to God's everlasting consistency, God's wisdom, which is his own deepest identity. Obeying the Father by obeying the need and the cry of those suffering around him. He is himself a sign of God's promise to the world and the world's promise to God. Of the world's obedience to God and to God's obedience to the world. End quote. Christmas is about the advent of this obedience made manifest in the one called Emmanuel. The infant we will call Lord, Lord. So while we wait for him, we listen to the word. Because by the difficult, risky, but profound obedience of Joseph and Mary, we've been given the opportunity to witness and respond to the gift of God's love and promise to us. God's trustworthiness reflected in the one who would learn and reveal true obedience, the Christ child, Jesus of Nazareth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.